going to be in the book of Philippians this morning, so please open up to Philippians chapter 2. This week marks the halfway point in our series through this book, and we need to get our bearings here to begin with before we jump into verses 25 through 30 and learn more about a man whose name is not exactly household, a man named Epaphroditus. All right, so let's gain our bearings. Let's jump back to verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." What kind of a mind or mindset are we talking about here? What does he mean, have this mindset? What kind of a mindset? Okay, the whole chapter, all of chapter 2 is about that word, mindset. We better get it. I know we've talked about it already, but just as a reminder, that's what the chapter's about, having that mindset. So verses 1 through 4 unpack what Paul means. So when he says, have this mindset, the word this is referring to verses 1 through 4. Now, I haven't reread this in the past few weeks, but let's do that right now. Let's recapture what we mean by the mindset by reading verses 1 through 4, because it is Epaphroditus who is an illustration of that mindset. So, verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. There's that word, mindset. Complete my joy, Paul says to the Philippians, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, being in total unity. Why? How? By being of one mind, of having the same mindset. So the word mind or mindset's the key here. What kind of a mindset are we after? Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. The Philippian church sent Epaphroditus to Paul for more than one reason. One was because Paul had some financial needs. Another was, I think, the elders wishing to communicate certain problems that the Philippians were facing in order to gain advice from the Apostle Paul, who is right now in prison in Rome, by means of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is sent over there to Rome to serve Paul, but then ultimately to bring a message back, advice back from Paul. Paul, how should we, as elders, deal with the problems we're facing? What are those problems? Verse 3, there's rivalry. There's conceit in the Philippian church. Okay, Paul says, by way of response to the words that Epaphroditus brought, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. How do you have this mindset? Okay, avoid rivalry, conceit. Embrace humility. Count others better than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Then we come to verse 5, the theme of the chapter. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It is Jesus who is the ultimate example of this mindset. I mean, he was God. He was in the form of God. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be held on to, though. He gave up heaven and the prerogatives of heaven, not his deity, but the prerogatives of heaven to come to earth, to take on the form of a servant, be born in the likeness of men, and to be obedient to his Father, even to the point of death, death on the cross. That's the kind of mindset that Paul really desperately wants the Philippian church to understand. He He has heard from Epaphroditus what's going on in the Philippian church. And by the way, the Philippian church is, all in all, a good church in the first century. Compare it with the Corinthian church, and Philippians have no problems, okay? I mean, the Corinthian church has got serious problems. The Philippian church's problems are more of the fine-tuning type. So instead of having to deal with big, huge issues like in the letter to Corinth, Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, okay, here we've got some fine-tuning issues. What is it all about? It's about having the same kind of mindset that Jesus does, which is what? Ultimately, what is Jesus the great example of? If you could summarize it with one word, what word would you choose? It is the word service. Jesus came to serve. So how does someone gain that kind of a mindset? Verses 12 through 18 of chapter 2 are there to help us learn the mindset. What are those verses about? They're about sanctification. Without the power of the gospel at work in our lives, without growth through sanctification, there will be no service. And the only way to get there, to be like Jesus, to have that mindset, is to grow. But what essentially Paul says is that sanctification is not an easy road. Okay, verses 12, 13, 14. Remember verse 14 from a few weeks back? Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Do you remember that? Remember the illustrations we gave and the application we had? I mean, why does Paul, out of all the possible sin issues that he could choose to illustrate how difficult sanctification is, why does he choose those two? Do all things without grumbling and questioning. Because who isn't tempted regularly, daily, to just grumble, mumble? Whether it's the traffic, whether it's the job, whether it's your coworkers, whether it's your husband, your wife, your kids, who's not tempted to just grumble and mumble a little bit? Okay, maybe not a lot, just a little. Well, Paul says no. Even if it's a little, this shows that there's still a big work of sanctification that needs to happen in life. So, after describing in detail what the servant mindset looks like in verses 1 through 4, and then talking about Jesus, the ultimate example of that in verses 5 through 11, Paul shows us how we get from our selfishness to selflessness in verses 12 through 18, and it is by a long, hard road that we call sanctification. And then we came to Timothy most recently in verses 19 through 24, who was, humanly speaking, the greatest example that Paul could think of for this kind of selfless, Christ-like mindset. What did he say about Timothy in verse 21? Actually, 20 and 21. He said, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Paul has no one else in Rome that he can send to the Philippians to help them who has a pastoral calling other than Timothy. How come? Because everyone else that he could choose who has that gift set and could help them, everyone else, all the other pastors, all the other elders in the whole Roman area seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. That's not real encouraging, is it? I don't like to hear that. That's why Timothy is to me a hero. I hope he is to you as well. Here's a man who was really selfless. So what does selflessness look like? Verses 1 through 4. Who's the great example, of course, of that? It is Jesus. That's the kind of mindset. The mindset, I am willing to give everything up. In Jesus' case, all the things that he deserved, praise and adoration in heaven, to come to earth, take on humanity, add that to his deity, and then suffer and be made a laughingstock and whipped and put on a cross and dying. God in human flesh dying. That's the mindset that Paul wants us to have. Timothy was a great, great example of that. In fact, it's almost the flip is like, whoa, okay, not many people have this kind of mindset, which is why the Philippians need it. And then we come to verses 25 through 30. We'll read that now to another example. Okay? If the Philippians know Timothy, because Timothy had been there for a little while, he had helped start the church along with Paul and others, if they know Timothy some, they really know Epaphroditus, because he's one of the hometown boys. All right? Verse 25. Paul writes this, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and minister to my need. Do you see those five titles? Brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, messenger, minister to my need. Five titles that Paul gives to Epaphroditus. Five descriptions or characteristics of who this man is and what he's like. We need to dig into that and figure out what that is, all right? Verse 26, for he, Epaphroditus, has been longing for you. You know, after about 10 days of being on vacation, you start getting homesick. I mean, if you're away from your wife and kids or you're overseas traveling and speaking, it's about that 10-day window, right? Well, Epaphroditus has been gone a lot more than 10 days. He's homesick. He has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. Epaphroditus almost died in service to Christ. He's a great example of selflessness. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. Is it wrong to honor a human being? Now, we all know it's right to honor God and to honor Christ. Is it wrong to honor a man? Proverbs, Solomon says, do good to whom it's due. Like a lot of that is thanking people and praising those who serve faithfully. Paul says it like this, honor such men. Now, we could overdo that, or we could misconstrue and twist that. We could kind of honor somebody in order to butter them up and gain advantage somehow in their life or with an ulterior motive. That's not what Paul's talking about. No, he's saying when you see servants like this, and it's not just Epaphroditus, it's Timothy, okay, there are others. But when you see people like this, honor them. It's not wrong. In fact, it's the opposite of wrong. It's even commanded. Here's an imperative. Honor people like that. Receive Epaphroditus with great joy. He's alive. Be thankful for his service on behalf of your church to me. And honor him. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Our Father, as we study these verses, may we understand the man Epaphroditus. Help us to appreciate the situation in life that he volunteered for and May we, by reading this illustration of selflessness and servanthood, learn to be more ultimately like our Savior, and may we adopt that kind of a mindset and live like that. We pray for instruction today. In the name of that one, our matchless Savior Jesus. Amen. All right. Not a household name, Epaphroditus, is he? He's a messenger. He was sent by the Philippian church. Okay, so think northern Greece. Think of the modern day map. Northern Greece. He has to leave from northern Greece and cross all the way over to what would today be Italy and then drop down. A lot faster probably to just take the Appian Road than it would be to jump on a ship and go all the way down and then around the peninsula, go all the way around, you know, down and around two peninsulas and then come up and then land over by Rome. He probably didn't take a ship. He could have, but he probably didn't. He probably walked, okay? And walking along the Appian route, I mean, it's a good road, and yes, there are some soldiers from time to time and place to place, but this is the kind of a journey that you don't take by yourself. Because if you are by yourself, you're a target for gangs. We would call them gangs today. Probably back then they would have been called brigands, but there are people who, you know, live near the road and they take advantage of travelers, okay? Rob them, maybe even kill them. So this is the kind of a journey that this man who we want to learn about, Epaphroditus, volunteered for. He was the, quote, messenger. That's the word apostle, actually. It's just a simple word. When we think of apostle, we're thinking of the 12. But understand that the word is normally used to just mean someone who is sent, someone who has a task, who is sent. That's who Epaphroditus is. He volunteered for this job. Philippian church needed to get some money over to the apostle Paul. They also needed some advice. It was Epaphroditus who agreed to go. We don't know how old he was. I think in my mind toward him being probably a younger man, probably unmarried, but I don't know that. There's no way to be sure. He could have been older, but I wonder if he wasn't, you know, maybe a little bit younger and not yet married. Anyway, he agreed to go. He left his home. He left family, whether or not he was married and had kids, or whether, you know, maybe he was an older teenager or in his early 20s. He left some family. He left familiarity. He left job. He left the comfort of those things, of the, you know, home cooking and the things he's accustomed to, in order to travel quite a long distance, a bit of a danger, to see and meet the needs of the Apostle Paul. This was far from a vacation. He's going to serve a man who is in prison. Now, later, Paul will be under house arrest. That's different. He's not in chains anymore. He's got, you know, access to probably a little bit better food and things like that. Now, Paul has to provide his own food. They didn't take care of a prisoner. It's not like in America today where they have color televisions and, you know, get time out in the courtyard and weights to lift and things like, no, nothing like that. In the situation that Paul's in earlier in his imprisonment, he's in chains, okay? Imagine how hard it is to bathe or, you know, do the necessities of life in a situation like that. This is why Epaphroditus is going. To serve Paul, to bring some money to help him, to buy food for him, and so on. In prison right now, wherever he is, stone floor, bars, super cold in the winter. I want you to think about what it would be like to sleep on a rock-hard floor through super cold winters, not as cold as we have, true, but wetter than we have. So think, you know, problems with the lungs, bronchitis, pneumonia, all right? I mean, this man Epaphroditus served to the point where he almost died. He was that close to death, right? I mean, he went from serving Paul to being served by Paul. I mean, here's a man in chains, Paul, who, you know, is now trying to keep this man who gave his, I mean, he's giving his life to help him, trying to keep him alive. And Paul almost was in even deeper grief than he was previously because Epaphroditus almost didn't pull through. I'm sure the Apostle Paul was praying for him. Shows that Paul was not given the power to heal just anybody, right? Otherwise, Paul could have just healed him. But that's not how God chose to do it here with Epaphroditus. Okay, Paul didn't just lay his hands on him and heal him. In fact, he almost expired. Freezing in the winter. Super hot in the summer. Roman summers, think blistering hot. And there aren't fans. I mean, there you're chained. You know, I'm sure he didn't have his outer cloak on, just his under tunic. But hot, hot, hot. And Epaphroditus signed up for this. You start to get the mindset. This is the mindset that Jesus had when he left heaven to come to earth and live like that for you and me. And that's what Paul is saying we should have. And he's giving us a great example of that that's right at his fingertips, this man Epaphroditus. I mean, you know, he couldn't have packed very much when he left Philippi. Had a money belt probably under his tunic with the collection that the Philippian church had taken up. He would have probably carried a blanket, a pot for cooking, a cup for drinking, maybe one extra outfit, a bit of food for the journey, a bag of salt. I mean, that would have been common to carry a bag of salt. Would have also been common, especially coming from Philippi over there, to have a container, a jar of medicinal salve. I imagine that he took that, probably both for Paul and for himself. He would have taken a little packet of letters that different Philippians would have written to the apostle, and certainly one or ones from the elders explaining some things to Paul. He would have had maybe a few really small gifts, especially materials for writing. So think of a man who's trying to travel light. He's got a long journey, but yet he's got a, okay, what do I take, what do I not? I mean, if we're going on this camping trip, it's like, okay, you know, what do we take, what do we leave? Well, he doesn't have a big car to stuff all the things in the back. No, he's walking. All right, so that's Epaphroditus and his journey over a couple hundred miles. After he arrived, he serves Paul day and night. I'm sure it would have been exhilarating right at first, right? I mean, this is the Apostle Paul. This is the pastor, the man who came, the evangelist, who planted Epaphroditus' home church. He's undoubtedly met him and he knows him, or at least most likely he knew him, unless he was saved after Paul had already come through. He would have known Paul probably. He certainly knew of him. Exhilarating at first, but you know what? Would it have been a week or two? I mean, what do you talk about after a week or two? He's there for months. The excitement kind of, you know, grows into more of a dullness of tasks day in and day out. I mean, hey, Paul's he's in prison. There are not, you know, bathroom facilities. And I mean, in prison, they use what we might call the thunder pot. You know, just is basically a pot for, you know, the daily necessities. Epaphroditus would have been the one emptying that. Epaphroditus would have been the one putting salve on the places on Paul's arms and maybe on his ankles where the chains had chafed him. He would have helped Paul to bathe. And it's not easy to do that in this kind of a scenario. These are the kinds of lowly tasks, cooking the food, going out and getting the food, preparing it for Paul every single day. Men, do you like cooking? Maybe a few of you do, and that's great. I don't. I mean, when Maria's gone, it's more of the microwavable, and, you know, pizza or whatever. I mean, that's what happens at our house. What about yours? Now imagine Epaphroditus. We don't know why Epaphroditus got to the point of near death, but it might have been the cold winter. Wet, cold winters. I used to live down south for 11 years. First couple years, it didn't happen to me, but after that, by my junior year in college, and then after that, I started getting bronchitis. You could almost count on it every January. Every January, I got bronchitis. I never get bronchitis up here. It's a lot colder up here than it is down there, but man, you take 20 degrees and damp down there versus minus 10 and, you know, and dry up here. I'll take the minus 10 dry versus the 20 degrees and damp down there. Bronchitis every year I start again. Now, I love South Carolina, okay? So don't misunderstand. I mean, it's an amazing place, but whew, winter's not as easy as you might think. That's what Epaphroditus was going through. Maybe it was a cold winter. Maybe it was the different amoebas. Okay, you can't drink water from a place back then when water wasn't treated. You can't drink water from another location without boiling it, or you risk getting, you know, amoebic dysentery. That might have been part of the problem. Whatever it was, this man almost died in his service for Christ. Paul says, because of his example and because of what he was doing, we should honor those who serve Christ sacrificially by emulating their lifestyle. Now, let's look at the five titles. They're all in verse 25. Paul says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, number one, my brother. Number two, fellow worker. Number three, fellow soldier. Number four, messenger. And number five, my minister in need. Paul calls Epaphroditus not a brother. Now that you see that in the New Testament, a brother. But he uses something more personal here. It's not, Epaphroditus isn't just a brother. Paul says he is my brother. And the word my, mu, is right there in this Greek text. He is more than just a fellow member of the family of Christ. My brother is intimate. It's personal. It indicates deep, genuine friendship. These two men have been together for months at this point. It's friendship. It's a commitment. Do you have friends that you can count on? That's who Epaphroditus is to Paul. This is a man who goes way beyond 1 mile extra in service. There is real care between Epaphroditus and Paul going on. Paul had grown to love this man and appreciate him. By way of application, do you have a my brother or a my sister? Not relative now. In our church, do you have people in our church like that, that you can call not just brother, but my brother, my sister? You don't understand. Our relationship is sweet and it's deep, and I love this person or I love these people. Find other believers that you enjoy, that you get along with, and develop deep friendships with them. Yeah, it takes time, but you know what? Those friendships are rewarding. We should honor people who serve Christ sacrificially like Epaphroditus did. How do we do that? Again, by identifying the characteristics of what a servant like this looks like. The first characteristic is my brother. This is what Paul's like. The second characteristic that made Epaphroditus kind of a, could we call it a next level servant, was his status, secondly, as a fellow worker. Thank you for sending Epaphroditus, my brother, and number two, fellow worker. Don't miss what fellow worker means. He is Paul's co-worker. He is one of the team. This is a small group. It's a close-knit of like-minded servants. We have, you know, I don't talk about sports very much, and I'm not going to today, but, you know, the Packers season is basically on us. All right, so think of, by way of illustration, the Green Bay Packers team. So we've got a quarterback, duh, okay. Quarterback, probably the most important position on the field, arguably it is. But you don't want a guy with the body type of Aaron Rodgers playing center or guard or tackle, do you? I mean, he would be bowled over if he's playing against a 350-pound nose tackle. You imagine Rodgers trying to play center? No, I want him at quarterback. I don't want him at center. You know what? It's a team effort. You need somebody who's one big, bulky, super strong guy who's playing center to snap the ball to Rodgers. You know what? You don't want Rodgers, and you certainly don't want the center playing tight end, let alone wide receiver. Can you imagine a 350-pound, you know, guy who plays tackle being moved to wide receiver and then, you know, running out to, you know, you can just imagine the bulky boom, boom, boom to try to catch a pass. I mean, it'd be so easy for a D-back or a corner, whatever, to cover a guy like that. I mean, even if he were tall, it'd be so easy to cover him. I mean, how is he going to, you know, do a post route? Okay, you need different players with different skills, different types of people to create a good football team. And that's what Paul's saying here. Epaphroditus is a key player on our team. He's not a pastoral type person. If he were, then verses 19 through 24 probably wouldn't have been written in chapter 2. So Epaphroditus isn't going to be the pastor back at, he might have some, you know, eventually developed skills to be that. But right now, at least, it's Timothy who's going to come and serve the elders there pastorally in the church there pastorally, not Epaphroditus. But you know what? He may not be the quarterback, so to speak, one of the elders, but he is valuable. Have a team mindset. Third, fellow soldier. Fellow soldier. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, Paul tells all of us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We don't think, now I know we've got one here who definitely thinks about being a soldier a lot. Jacob Tooney back from Qatar. Jacob, so good to have you back. Sorry to point you out today. All right, anyway, he's back. This is first Sunday back. I think he has one more Sunday with us, and then he'll go back to Texas, I think, and then back overseas in the Middle East. You know what? Thank God for our soldiers. All right, Paul's saying, hey, it's not just those who are in the army that need to think like soldiers. We all should be. Being a soldier is a part of the philosophy of ministry of the Apostle Paul. Again, in a book written to Timothy, he says, be a good soldier. Now, a Christian isn't, he's not talking about taking up arms. Or in this case, you know, in that day, you know, grabbing a sword. And that is not what Paul's talking about. No. He says, endure hardness in 2 Timothy 2:3 as a good soldier, like a good soldier. Endure hardness. Did Epaphroditus endure hardness during this many-month-long trip? Oh, yes. In fact, he almost died, as we've already mentioned. He endured hardness. And therefore, Paul calls him a fellow soldier. He's not just talking about Epaphroditus. He's talking about himself and any other who calls himself Christian. We ought to have a soldier-like mentality. So what does that mean? It doesn't mean to take up arms. We're not told to grab a sword, or in this case, you know, today, a gun. No, that's not what he's after. What does Paul mean when he praises, when he honors Epaphroditus by calling him a fellow soldier? What does he mean? Well, what is it that soldiers go through? They go through hard times. They endure hardness. I imagine Jacob could tell some stories. All right? Life is difficult. Enduring hardships like a soldier does regularly is a part of the Christian life. I was just talking with a different soldier last week, and he's stationed in Hawaii. He's in the Army, I think at Schofield Barracks. And he's been in the Army for a couple of years. And he said, a day or two after I talked with him, he had a 12-mile hike up a mountain. This wasn't boot camp. You know, this was just like regular, you know, drill or practice. He had a 12-mile hike up a mountain, and he said, we'll be carrying a 60-pound backpack. I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. He to Hawaii, going up a mountain, I would probably, you know, not make it. I'm pretty sure I wouldn't make it. All right, you know, that's the kind of hardship that soldiers go through, mostly on a daily basis. Paul says Epaphroditus is one of those. He's a good soldier. He tells all of us to be good soldiers. And what is he saying? He's saying, don't allow hardship. Is everybody listening? Because this is very real to us. Don't allow hardship to cause you to waver. Don't allow hardship to cause you to doubt God's goodness or maybe even his existence. It's more than just from time to time, actually kind of regularly as a pastor counseling folk, I hear in either this very wording or something like it, I hear something like, why does God allow this to happen to me? I imagine Paul was tempted to ask that question. God, you know, the Philippian church sent Epaphroditus to me. You're not allowing me to heal him. Here he is, almost dead. He just squeaks through. But before he did squeak through, do you think maybe it was going through Paul's mind, God, why? Do you think maybe Epaphroditus? No, I don't know. They have that soldier's mindset. They're going to endure whatever hardships come. When we're tempted to ask God, why? Are you really there? Do you really care about me? Why are you allowing this to happen in my life? Remember, Jesus did not promise us an easy road. He said, take up your cross. In this case, be a soldier. Fourth characteristic of a servant like this is messenger. Look at this title again in verse 25. Epaphroditus is my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. Number four, he is your messenger. He was the messenger of the Philippians to Paul. Why does that title matter? What makes it special? How does it speak to us today? Think of it like this. Here is a selected young man, probably young, chosen by the elders. They would have had many other possible, you know, people to choose from. Of course, he does volunteer, but I'm thinking the elders came to him because he was the former three things that we've talked about, plus he was your messenger, meaning he was trustworthy. They're giving this guy a fair amount of money. They are counting on Epaphroditus to keep going when the times are tough. They want somebody who wouldn't give up when times are hard. They knew what they were sending Epaphroditus to do. Would he give Paul a balanced perspective about the problems that the Philippian church was experiencing? Would he do what was necessary, the menial tasks, like emptying the toilet bucket? I mean, here's a man who was trustworthy. He is your messenger. Are you someone that the elders of the church of Philippi, if you would have lived in that day, could have trusted and counted on? Would you have been one of the ones whose name was in the discussion? Who should we send over to the Apostle Paul with the money, with the responsibilities? Who's going to have the kind of emotional balance and wisdom to explain to Paul what's happening, some of the problems we're experiencing? Balanced so that would you be that person, or at least one of the people in consideration? That's what he's talking about, Paul's talking about when he says, your messenger. And finally, number five, fifth characteristic that made Epaphroditus, if we could call it this, that next level servant, is that he was, quote, minister to my need. He was, to quote Hansen in his commentary, a personal assistant to Paul. In spite of the fact that he was homesick. Now, I mentioned that in the introduction. You're gone 10 days, and you're probably going to be homesick. My son, Phil, is physically sick today. He threw up this morning and threw up yesterday. So he's physically ill, so he's not here today. But he's going off to college in less than 2 weeks. I can promise you that within 2 weeks' time, he is going to feel homesick. Now, that will subside and it will pass, but he is going to feel homesick. That is a normal response. This man, Epaphroditus, was homesick. Do you see that? In verse 26, he was longing for you all. Even worse than that, he was distressed. Why? Because his family and his friends back in the church back in Philippi had heard that he almost died. In fact, they may have gotten word somehow while Epaphroditus was sick that he was on his deathbed, and they probably hadn't heard that he had gotten better yet, not until this letter arrived. Okay, so there, over there, mom and dad, relatives, friends, they're worried about Epaphroditus. They've heard that he is almost to the point of death in illness, have not heard the good news yet. And so, you know, even though Epaphroditus is homesick and even though he's tired of being in prison and emptying the pot and, you know, helping Paul bathe and making three meals a day, and it's cold or it's hot. I mean, he's living in a slum area. I didn't even talk about that, but I mean, Rome, you know, they had five-story high buildings. Yes, they had, you know, plumbing in certain areas, but in most places, not. Okay, so you can imagine five rickety stories high, slum lords, very wealthy people who rented out these horrid locations. I mean, this prison is not in some nice area, okay? This is probably on the bottom level of one of those places. It stinks. It's awful. There are vermin here. There are rats. I mean, there are creepy crawlies all day long, night and day. Go to sleep. You're going to wake up with some, you know, thing crawling across your face. Think about Epaphroditus. Think about what he's going through. And yet, he was what? Minister to my need. That's an awesome description of the mindset of Christ. The mindset that Paul wants the Philippians to have. I mean, look, the Philippians don't have the big problems. He's just taking the wrench and twisting it a little bit, and he's saying, you want to really be like Christ, then have developed by the grace of God and the power of sanctification, by the working of the Word in your life, by means of the Holy Spirit, have this mind. Embrace it. Allow the Spirit to develop it in your heart. So, fourth point was, he was your messenger. He was trustworthy. The final point is, minister to my need. If the elders, if you lived in Philippi back in the day and you were in that church, would the elders have chosen you? Would you be one that they already, you know what, you've demonstrated time and again that you're one of these kinds of servants. You could be counted on to help the Apostle Paul with the menial tasks of the day in and day out. Are you willing to serve this selflessly? Here's the closing question for all of us. Put on a smile, you know. It's a tough one. I mean, it really is. Here it is. Are you a next level servant? Are you described by the mindset that the apostle would have all of us embrace? Do you look like your Savior, Jesus, verses 5 through 11? Do verses 1 through 4 describe your being, your soul, the way you think, the way you act? If you would have been alive in this day, would Timothy not be the only one who could be sent? Or would you also have been available and qualified? But then finally, 25 through 30, Epaphroditus, would you be such a person? Would the elders be able to count on you because you are the type of person who would develop a deep friendship with Paul? You would be a fellow worker, fellow soldier, messenger, and minister to the every need of another. Are you like that already? Would you be the one chosen, or at least a candidate? I pray I would be. I hope I am. I hope we all are. Our father, Epaphroditus, is a great example, but of course he's a man and he had flaws and faults, though they're not recorded here. We all do. We look ultimately to our Lord Jesus. He is the example, the height of all heights when it comes to service, when it comes to self-sacrifice for the benefit of others. May we not just kind of be there, but may our life's pursuit be to change through the power of your word and the Spirit to look like our matchless Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.